turn to Proverbs 6:20. We're going to cover a couple of verses tonight, Lord willing, and we're going to get into a new section here in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So like I said, this is a new line of instruction. This begins a new line of instruction in this verse. And Solomon is reiterating something that he had said back in chapter 1 and verse 8, which wouldn't be that long ago if you were reading it chapter by chapter, like 15 minutes maybe, but as we've been going through it, that was a couple of years ago. Verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So, very similar. It was hear the instruction there, it's keep thy father's commandments. Commandment in this one, and then forsake not the law of thy mother. It's identical in the second part of it. And then this verse begins a reminder of the importance of paying attention, of taking heed to a father's instruction, Solomon's instruction in this case. And that section that this begins is goes down to verse 23. It says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, of course, there's also a general application here, because these are God's words to us as well. God is our Father, and Solomon spoke under inspiration of God, so this is the word of God. And so it's not only the instruction of Solomon to his son specifically, but it's also can be applied more broadly to all of us. As God speaking to us. And I'll get to that in a minute. I was thinking of a section here in just a little bit. But then this then leads into a broader exhortation about staying away from the strange woman. Solomon apparently thought this was really important about this strange woman instruction, because he takes most of chapter 5 with it, about half of chapter 6 with it, and then all of chapter 7 with it. And so he is introducing it by telling his son the importance of keeping his commandment and forsaking not the law of his mother, and binding them on, tying him to his heart, binding him on his neck, so that he can stay away from the strange woman, which is what we'll get to here in the coming weeks. And that's in verses 24 through 35. I'm not going to read that whole section there, but we will get there eventually. So let's look at the first clause there. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Now, just a bit of trivia. This is the 14th out of 23 times where Solomon says to his son, my son, in the book of Proverbs. So they're obviously front-loaded, because we've covered over half of them already only by chapter 6. But in the first several chapters of the book, he's continually saying, my son, my son, my son. He obviously cared for his son a lot, and he wanted to instruct him and make sure that he did not go down this terrible path of going after a strange woman. That's why he continually exhorts him like this. So he exhorts his son to keep his commandment. So I want to define those two words, keep and commandment. To keep is to seize, lay hold of, to snatch, take. It's to try to catch or get, to seek after. It's to take in, receive, contain, hold. It's to take in with the eyes, ears, or mind, which would be how it is used here. That's why I've gone down to number 4 here. To take note of, mark, behold, observe. And then when you define it in the transitive case, and the transitive case, remember, means that there's an object to the verb. And that's how it's used here. Keep thy father's commandment. So the object of the verb keep is thy father's commandment. Transitively, it is to pay attention or regard to observe, stand to, or dutifully abide by an ordinance, law, custom, practice, covenant, promise, faith, a thing prescribed or fixed, as a treaty, truce, peace, a set time or day. So you could keep a truce, you could keep a treaty, you could keep a covenant, you could keep a practice, you could keep a law or a custom, you could keep a set time of day, right? I'm going to keep my habit of walking in the morning at 5:30. even when it's 7 degrees out. Like Wayne asked me the other day, he texted me, he said, "Are you still walking now?" I said, "Oh yeah, I just got to get bundled up." So anyway, you can keep an appointment. You know, that's what it's talking about there. So Solomon didn't merely ask his son to listen to what he was saying and consider it, right? He didn't say, "My son, give some consideration to what I say and you know, think about practicing it, maybe." He told him to pay attention to observe, to stand to, and dutifully abide by the instruction he was giving him. So this is a commandment. And of course, like I said, more generally and broadly, it's a commandment to us to keep God's commandments. He is our Father, after all. He said, "My son, keep my commandments," or my commandment. A commandment is an authoritative order or injunction, a precept given by authority. So he didn't say, like I said before, "My son, consider my suggestion or my request or my plead." Right? He said, "Keep my commandment." Big difference between a commandment and a suggestion or a request or a plead, even worse. It just gets more pathetic as it goes on there. A suggestion, a request, and then a plead where you're just begging with somebody, "Oh, please just do what I tell you to." He told him to dutifully abide by his authoritative order. So this can tell us something about how parents ought to interact with their children. Because fathers, and mothers as well, because the commandment goes on to say, "Forsake not the law of thy mother," but fathers ought to command their children to do what they want them to do, not ask them or beg them or suggest to them to do so, right? This idea of modern parenting where you ask or plead or suggest or nudge them in the right direction, this is not biblical whatsoever. Abraham is our example here, Genesis 18 and verse 19. I think a lot of parents nowadays just, they don't want to hurt their child's feelings or something, so they ask, like, "Johnny, would you like to pick up your toys?" Well, Johnny could say, "No, not really." It was a question, right? If you ask a question, the answer could be yes or no. So you couldn't really punish Johnny if you said, "Would you like to pick up your toys?" And he said, "No." Well, he doesn't want to. Or, "Will you please pick up your toys?" "No. I'd rather not," right? There's a difference between that and saying, "Pick up your toys," right? Big difference between those two things. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Now, you don't have to be mean about it, but just saying, "Pick up your toys," is different than saying, "Would you like to pick up your toys?" Right? Totally different. Genesis 18 and verse 19. The Lord says of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So the Lord chose Abraham because he knew him. He knew he was an authoritative, godly man that would command his children and his household, and look at the result of commanding the children and the household, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. You're going to have not only a good family if you do that, but if society in general did it, we would have a just and a right society. We would have justice and judgment, which is the purpose of good government. Now, parents that do not command their children or are not heeded by their children if they do command them are failures. Genesis 19 and verse 14. I'll give you an example of this. This was Abraham's nephew, Lot. So you have two examples here. You have Abraham, the man of faith, and you have Lot. Now, both of these men were children of God. Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, we're told. Well, we're told in the book of Jude that Lot was a just man. It said that the Lord saved, spared just Lot. Not just as in only, but just as in justified. So Lot was a justified man. But it says, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, they vexed his righteous soul from day to day, and he was corrupted by those people. And the man was a pitiful, pathetic Christian. And I'm using that term, you know, a bit loosely here, obviously. Genesis 19 and verse 14. Look at the difference between how Lot spoke to his children, or in this case, his sons-in-law, and how Abraham spoke to his. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now, he was giving them a commandment. He wasn't saying, hey, would you guys like to get up and head out of the city, maybe so we don't all get burned up? He didn't say that. He actually gave them an authoritative command, up, get you out of this place. But you know what happens when you're a weak, pathetic man and you don't normally do that? Or if when you do that, you don't back up your actions and people don't respect you? You know what happens? People don't pay attention, just like the rest of the verse says. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, and they paid no attention, and they died whenever the fire fell. So those are two examples there of a good authoritative husband, father, Abraham, and a weak, pathetic one, Lot. Now, in that Solomon was a prophet speaking under the inspiration of God, remember 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, it said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I think I might have actually gotten that one right. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Solomon was one of those prophets, those holy men of God, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, of the Spirit of God. So these are therefore God's words, in addition to being Solomon's words. And I can also prove it to you. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, I'll show you that the very words of Solomon here in the book of Proverbs are God's words to his sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So clearly, Paul is quoting this passage here, and he's applying it to how God deals with his sons. So clearly this instruction is given from God to all of his children. Well, I don't know if you recognize it or not, but those verses there in verses 5 and 6 were taken from the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. Said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. So these weren't only Solomon's words, but they were also God's words to you and to me. Now, if we love God, Jesus told us, if we love him, we have to keep his commandments. John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. This was actually the verse that convicted my wife whenever she first heard the truth of the gospel over in the Philippines. Convicted her that she needed to get baptized and join the church. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments, Jesus is speaking here, and keepeth them. Remember what he said, what Solomon said? Keep my commandment. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if you want to know Jesus Christ and the Father, you must keep his commandments. Because Jesus said if you keep them, then he will manifest himself to you, to us. Manifest means make known. So Jesus will make himself known to us if we keep his commandments. If we don't, he will stand aloof. He will not make himself known to us. He will not manifest himself to us. And we will be rather ignorant of our Savior and not know him like we could if we would do what he says. And if we're only hearers and not doers of the word, then we deceive ourselves, thinking that we're the followers of the Lord. James 1 and verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. I've been over this verse a number of times with you. 22. James 1:22. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if you hear the commandment and don't do it and keep it, then you've deceived yourself. If you hear it and keep it and that you're a doer of the word, you're going to be blessed in your doing, as James goes on to say. All right, let's look at the second half of Proverbs 6:20. And forsake not the law of thy mother. So mothers also play a significant role in training children. Now it's interesting today, like the way that I have phrased this, mothers also play a significant role. I am assuming that the primary role is the father's. And I'm doing that because the Bible says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? The duty is given throughout the Bible to fathers to train their children. Today, people have a totally different idea of that. And if most people were talking about this subject, they'd say, well, you know, fathers do actually play a part in raising their children too. That's what most people would think, right? It's the mother that mainly does it. That's what most people think should happen. But fathers also, you know, they're necessary too. They, you know, they are needed. I mean, boys do learn some things from their father. That's the way that most people think about it. That's totally backwards. The father is the one that's supposed to be training up the children primarily. The mother is there to help the father, especially in spiritual things. And what's happened in this country, and this goes way back to like the early 1800s, is that in those revivals that I was talking to you about, the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, religion, when these evangelists went out and had these great big camp tent meetings, revival meetings, the majority of the people that went to these things were women. And the Christianity became feminized, and I'm talking way back in the early 1800s. I'm not talking about the 1980s, long, long time ago. And women pretty much took over the churches, even way back then. Now, the men were still in the authoritative positions. The preachers were all men. I mean, they wouldn't have thought about ordaining a woman in those days. But the women were the ones that were participating in it. And the women were the ones that were trying to drag their husbands along. And the women were the ones that were trying to reform their husbands and get their husbands to behave themselves better. And men had really dropped the ball on that. And women were trying to pick up the ball that men had dropped. And it's only gotten worse after that. And then what eventually ended up happening is then women got more involved in the political sphere and tried to reform men through laws and politics, like the temperance movement, when they wanted men to quit drinking. So they influenced political leaders, which then outlawed alcohol. And all that was women's effort to try to get their husbands to act more godly, which is a fine idea, but like I said, the men had dropped the ball. And then what happened was men had been taken out of the home. Women got taken out of the home later. Men got taken out of the home first. Because in the 1700s, in the colonial period, most people worked at home or from home. If you had a shop, you lived in the back or you lived upstairs. If you had a farm, which most people did, they were working on the farm. The whole family worked on the farm together. With the Industrial Revolution, the men got taken out of the farm, of the shop, of the home, and got taken to the factory, got taken to the office in today. And so men then became a lot more absent from the training up of their children. They just weren't there, and they weren't as involved, and then a lot of that responsibility was put on the mothers that would have normally been more shared by the husband and wife, because the children would have been at home with you, and they'd have been working with you, and they'd have been in the field with you, they'd have been at the store with you, and so on. So when that happened then, women took on a larger role, women started being the primary trainers of children, women started to be the primary spiritual trainers of children. And it was looked at like training your children up spiritually was like a feminine thing. Religion was a feminine thing, where it used to be a masculine thing. It was a manly thing, but then it became a feminine thing. And so then what happened was there's a backlash, because in the early 1900s, then men got fed up with women trying to constantly tell them what to do, and they're running the show at home, they're running the show, and they're getting involved in politics, they're running the churches and so on. And then there's a backlash to where you have like the macho manly man stuff, like with Teddy Roosevelt, you know, the Rough Rider, he's the man's man, right? Go out there and go out to the, you know, and out riding the horse and wearing the cowboy boots and killing Cubans and all that kind of thing that he loved to do. And then you had books like Tarzan and things where men were really start to be being pulled back into like this almost like this savage, like manliness was savageness. It was like this animal spirit kind of thing. And because they didn't like, they and their boys would have been feminized by women bringing them up. And so there was this great big backlash. Then women got tired of doing it all, and women got tired of not being fulfilled, and then they leave the house. First of all, men left the house, and it was just kind of a economic reality. Whenever the country went to an industrialized society, it was just pretty much a reality. You went out. Well, then women wanted to do that too, and then women left the house in the 60s, and they go out, and they get their careers, and they start working outside the home, and then the children are left. They're not obeying the commandment of their father or the law of their mother. Their father and the mother are both gone. They're both out working, and now they're raised by daycares or babysitters or whatever, school system, teachers or whatever. And so it was a really degradation that happened in this country way back, starting in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and here we are today.
In South Korea, they are actually praising house husbands nowadays.
Yeah,
they're encouraging men to be house husbands.
I knew a guy like that. There was a guy in the church like that, that basically his wife wore the pants, she went out, she worked, she brought in all the money, and he stayed at home and raised the kids. Crazy. But training up the children, getting back to what I was talking about, is the father's responsibility primarily. And even today, whenever fathers can't be at home like they could back in the colonial days, it's still the father's duty. That just means the father has to work extra. That means when you get home from work, then you've got to be making sure you're teaching your children spiritual things. You're reading them the Bible. You're teaching them good lessons and morals and work ethic and all those things. So it's our modern world, in some ways, it's way easier than it used to be. We got all these conveniences, but in some ways, it's way harder. But like I said, the mothers play a significant role training children, too. It's not just the fathers. The mother is supposed to, quote, guide the house, which means that she should be laying down the law when the father's away at work. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. He says, I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Titus it says women are supposed to be keepers at home. So obviously the mother's going to play a big role in training the children, because the children, when they're young, especially, are going to be at home. In these days they were. There weren't public schools in these days. The women are going to be home with the children. And the mother ought not to be just run roughshod over, right? The child ought to be not forsaking the law of thy mother, but obeying the law of thy mother. That should be the law of that household whenever the father's not home. A law is a rule of conduct imposed by authority. See, just that. The law of thy mother shows you that women, whenever the husband's not at home, have the authority in the house. Guide the house. The woman is in charge of that house when the husband is not there. A law is the body of rules, whether proceeding from formal enactment or from custom, which a particular state or community recognizes as binding on its members or subjects. In this sense, usually it is referred to as the law, which is how it is in this text, forsake not the law of thy mother. Also, in early use, it is a code or system of rules of this kind. So the law of thy mother would be biblical laws, right? Of course, the mother is going to teach her son not to lie and not to cheat and not to abuse his siblings and so on. But then the law could also be kind of like in this other sense here, a code or system of rules of this kind. The law could be, you make your bed when you get up in the morning, right? I don't have book, chapter, and verse for that, but that's the law of your mother, right? Or you eat all the food that's on your plate. Or you clean up after yourself after you're done eating, or whatever. You know, you do the dishes after certain meals, whatever. That could be the law of thy mother. And children should obey their mothers as well as their fathers. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. No, I was thinking of the other passage in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So children are to obey not only their fathers, but their mothers, their parents. So Solomon said here, forsake not the law of thy mother. And this is what a good father should be telling his children. You don't forsake the law of thy mother. Whenever I'm not here, you obey your mother. And if I come home and I find out that you didn't obey your mother, you are going to feel. And she ought to be making you feel, and then you're going to feel more when I get home. Children should not forsake the law of their mother. To forsake is to deny, to decline or refuse something offered, to refuse respect or obedience to a command, duty, etc., to disregard, also to neglect to do something. So a mother nor a father should allow children to be disobedient or disrespectful to their mother. And I think some fathers drop the ball there, where they allow their children to be disrespectful of their mother. They don't make their children, they don't put the fear of God in them, that if you disobey your mother, you're going to be in big trouble with me. That should happen. And a lot of mothers are way too soft and easy when it comes to discipline, and their children walk all over them. And that's a big problem. And that goes back to our modern society again, because, you know, back the way it used to be, whenever the father was, if he wasn't in the house, he would have been around, he would have been somewhere nearer in the fields or something. It would have been a lot less likely that the children are going to be running roughshod over the mother. Because women are generally, they're not as tough as men. They're not as stern, normally speaking. There are exceptions to that. And they are more compassionate and, you know, more loving and tender. And they can let things go that shouldn't be let go. And, of course, children pick up on that. We've all seen this, right? Children usually can figure out who the easier parent is to deal with. Usually it's the mother. Could be the other way around, though. And they figure that out real quick, and then they wait to ask to do something until the father's not there. They wait until he's gone, then they ask the mother, and the mother doesn't want to say no, or she doesn't want to deal with the hassle, and just say, oh, just go ahead. But that shouldn't be. Children, forsake not the law of thy mother. So we should follow Solomon's advice, even though he himself did not. And this is just an interesting side note on this passage. If you'll remember, in Proverbs 31 and verse 1, Solomon's mother, which he later recorded for us in the Proverbs, Solomon's mother gave him instruction. It says, Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And then she goes on to tell him in verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. So it's so interesting to me that Solomon's mother taught him to not give his strength to women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Don't be deceived and corrupted by ungodly women, in other words. And we know the history of Solomon, that he did that very thing. He let outlandish women cause him to sin. 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. 1 Kings 11:4. Now, a lot of us have hypocrisy detectors. Most people do. Most people can detect hypocrisy when they see it. I mean, some people are really good at picking it up, but everybody hates it whenever they see it, right? That's one of the common claims against Christians is that they're hypocrites. You've probably heard people say that. I don't want to be a Christian. I used to go to church, and those people are hypocrites. You know, they talk one thing when they're in church, and then the rest of the week they're living another way. Or preachers are hypocrites. Right? They're up there preaching how you should live, and then they're not doing it themselves. People hate a hypocrite. I don't blame them. I do too. Well, Solomon was a hypocrite. 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So these women turned away his heart after other gods to serve idols, and his mother had warned him of the very thing, "Do not give thy ways unto women, or give thy strength unto women, nor thy ways unto them," which, how did he put it there? "Destroyeth kings," which this was his destruction. It says there in Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" These things is taking foreign women, marrying them. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Even Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the most glorious king that Israel ever had, the richest king, probably the richest man. Some people have accounted that Solomon was the richest man in the history of the world. The richest man, the wisest man, the man that had everything going for him, and outlandish women caused him to sin. And his mother warned him against that.
I always took it because of verse 2, her language in 31:2, Proverbs 31:2, like it was already starting, like he was already engaged in some degree of this, but that would have been before he wrote that she said this, so maybe that what I'm thinking doesn't make sense. But because of her language, like it sounds like she's saying, "What's the deal? You know, mm-hmm. what, my son? What, the son of my womb and the son mm-hmm. of my mouth? You know, like, what's up with this? What are you doing? Don't give your strength unto women or to that which destroyeth kings." So I always thought that he had already started leaning
that way.
That's
what I thought,
too. I haven't given that a ton of thought yet. I will hear in about 7 years. But but I would say not, because by the time he had given his heart to other women, he'd already been led astray after false gods. And I would have a hard time believing that he wrote the wisdom that we have here in Proverbs having gone after false gods.
And could it be that he was young when this happened? And, you know, when you're young, your mother is most likely to have that opportunity to tell you.
And it could have been early in... I don't know exactly when he started taking all of his wives. It could have been early on when he started marrying numerous women before he went after all the foreigners and they really turned his heart. It could be that his mother was warning him at that point.
Before he
had gone the whole way down. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. I will have to think about that some more. But he didn't obey the father or the law of his mother. But you know, the thing is truth, even when it comes from a hypocrite. So it doesn't matter that Solomon did not obey his own words. It is really immaterial. They are true. It is the word of God. It doesn't matter if he was a hypocrite. We can learn from it and do what he said, because what he said was right, even if he himself didn't follow it. It's the old, you know, the old saying, which is horrible, "Do what I say, not what I do." And that's terrible parenting, and most children are not going to follow that. But nevertheless, in this case, we should do what Solomon said and not what he did, right? Because it doesn't matter where truth comes from. If it's true, it's true. So that takes care of Proverbs 6 and verse 20.